Hi there. You're listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast, TCC, a home for you.
Good morning, Trinity family. How are you guys doing this morning? Good, good, good. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Pastor Chip, and I normally have the joy of leading worship here, but today I'm excited to be sharing the message with y'all. So it is good to be here with you guys this morning. And if you're joining us online, we are also so glad you are joining us as well. Last week, Pastor Robin actually shared an awesome Mother's Day message. Who was here for that? It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Now, this weekend, Pastor Robin, Pastor TJ Harris, they are actually out of the country. They are in Greece. So I don't know if, you know, if you've been here a little while, if you may have heard him mention this before, but Pastor TJ is Greek. So they have made their pilgrimage to the homeland, as TJ calls it. So Harris family, if you're joining us online this morning, we just want to say we love you, we miss you, we are grateful for you, and we hope you guys have an awesome trip. So back here, this week, we are going to pick up, after our little break with Mother's Day, we're going to pick up with our May sermon series, Revolutionary, the Radical Life of Jesus. And today, we're actually going to be talking about Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Savior. First, we're going to unpack what that really means, that Jesus is the Savior. And then with that, we're going to ask two questions, and they're probably the most important questions you could ever ask in your whole life. Today's message is one of good news and hope. It's a core of what we believe as Christians. It's also going to be a message that's going to challenge some of us as well. So I believe if you are here for the first time, if you have been here for the past 20 years, if you've been a Christian for 50 years, if you've never, you know, been to church before, maybe you're watching online, I believe God has something that he wants to speak to each one of us this morning. Amen. So let's begin just with a quick prayer. God, we just open our hearts to you right now. God, I ask that you would speak through me. God, would you give us your ears to hear what you want to speak to each one of us? And I pray that our hearts would be receptive. So we commit this time to you. Holy Spirit, have your way. And we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's dig in. So Jesus the Savior, our first scripture right off the bat is 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Right off the bat, we see that Jesus was sent from God in heaven to be the Savior. He was a man on a mission. In fact, did you know that Jesus' name literally means God saves? His name literally means God saves. He is our salvation. Now, the people in Jesus' time, when Jesus was walking the earth, they were looking for and longing for a Savior. And that's because the Jewish people, they lived under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And they, when they pictured a Savior, they were picturing a military revolutionary, someone who was going to come and deliver them from the Roman oppression. But what they didn't understand was that Jesus did not come at that time to deliver them from Roman oppression, but to deliver us from spiritual oppression, from the curse of sin and death that shadows all of humanity. Now, to fully understand what that means, we have to take a quick trip back to the beginning for context. See, in the beginning, when God created the first people, everything was perfect. The first people, Adam and Eve, they enjoyed perfect, unfiltered communion with God. Their relationship with God was perfect. It actually says they walked with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? Like literally going for a walk with God this afternoon, talking with him face to face. That was how it was supposed to be. That was what it was meant to be, our connection with God. But sadly, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, They severed that connection. Our relationship with God suddenly was broken. It was severed. And ever since then, all of humanity, us included, have been under that curse of sin, which was introduced from their act of disobedience. And this curse of sin, it brings suffering, it brings death, and separation from God. You know, when we turn on the news, we see the lasting effects of the curse of sin, right? We see violence, division, hatred, racism, like every injustice, everything that is not as it should be. And a lot of people might say, how can a loving God allow evil in the world? And friends, evil is simply what happens when we decide to do things our way instead of God's way, right? And because God is perfect and he is the source of all that is good, he cannot blend with our evil and our sinfulness. He is holy. And the consequences of our sin, of our disobedience, according to the Bible, is ultimately death. Physical death and spiritual death. And the Bible says that every single one of us, without exception, has sinned. And on our own, we are hopeless to change the situation. But here's the good news. God did not want us to be separated from him. And even all the way back from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed, God began writing the most amazing story of redemption to bridge that gap and save us. God looked down at humanity in our broken fallenness and decided to send Jesus, who we're talking about today, his only divine son, who was both fully God and fully man, to be the perfect sinless person that we could never be. John 3:16-17 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, during his life, Jesus revealed God's radical love to us in a way that we had never experienced before. He taught us things like the last shall be first, or love your enemies. And he ultimately displayed that when he bent down to wash our feet, even washing the feet of his betrayer, and then giving his life as the sacrifice in our place. And when Jesus died, the barrier that separated us from God, that hindered our connection to God, that barrier was literally torn from top to bottom. And now anyone who would put their hope and faith in Jesus and ask him to be the sacrifice on our behalf for our sins, they could now enjoy that direct connection with God again, that all access back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, For our sake, he made him, this is talking about Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, because he was perfect, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Let me be crystal clear. The only way to be made right with God is by putting your hope and trust in Jesus as your Savior. Now let's look at a few verses that sum up Jesus' mission as our Savior of the world in his own words. The first passage is Luke 19:10. It says, "For the Son of Man," it's referring to Jesus, "came to seek and save the lost." Seek and save the lost. Now, what's notable about that is most religions, you know, there's thousands of religions out there, and they all hinge around the fact that it's us trying to work our way to God, us trying to be a better you, trying to be a better person, or if you can just do these things, you know, you will get to heaven or enlightenment or whatever. But we serve a God who, when we were lost and broken, he came to us. He reached down from heaven's glory, and he came right down into our brokenness, and he made a way for us to know him. It has nothing to do with us working our way to him. It is everything from what he has done to us, for us. He pursued us. He pursued us then, and he never stops pursuing us even now. No matter how many times we turn away from him, and no matter how far we've run from him. Let's look at one more. Matthew 20:28. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Now let's just think about that phrase for a second. A ransom for many. Jesus said he was the ransom for many. What comes to your mind when you think of like a ransom or a ransom note? Maybe that classic, like, if you want to see whatever again, you will pay. Like, meet me, pay this, you know. That's like your classic ransom note. Now, picture this. Picture someone breaks into your house, and they steal your most prized possession. I don't know what that is for some of you. You know, your most prized possession. They steal it, and they demand you pay a ransom to get it back. Think about this. The more valuable that item is to you, the higher the ransom price you are willing to pay to get it back. But is there anything in your life that is so valuable to you? And I'm speaking to kind of parents right now. Is there anything in your life that's so valuable to you that you would be willing to give your child for that thing? Right? Hopefully not. some days, you know. But seriously, is there anything that you would like willingly give your child? Not just give them, sacrifice them to death for that thing. Do you know that is how valuable you are to your Heavenly Father? That is God's heart for you. Your Heavenly Father loves you, each of you, so much that he willingly sent Jesus, his Son, to earth to give his life as the ransom payment for you, to buy you back from the grip of sin and hell. That is his heart for each one of you. And see, so many people have misrepresented God's heart. They think, you know, he's cold, he's distant. It's all about rules. Maybe they picture their own experience with their own earthly father if it wasn't good. They might think he's harsh or cold or unloving. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. God has the heart of the perfect Father. And he desperately wants to draw you to himself as a lost child. He would stop at nothing to bring you home to him in safety where you belong. Now, Jesus describes the incredible love of the Father in this parable of the prodigal son. How many of you are familiar with the prodigal son parable? In this parable, there's a prodigal son. There's a son who basically just straight up rejects and disowns his dad. He says, "Dad, just give me your inheritance now. You're as good as dead to me. I'm going to go do my own thing." And his dad lets him go. And he takes all of his inheritance and he goes out and he just blows it in like crazy, disobedient, wild living. And all of the while his son is out doing this, after his rejection of him, the loving father is standing on the porch of his house, watching the horizon, just hoping and praying that his son will return. That is the heart of the Heavenly Father for each of us. Now, one day, the son, when he's at his lowest moment, he finally comes to his senses. And at this point, he's literally eating out of a pig pen. He's blown all his money. He tried things his way. It did not go so well. He's at his lowest moment. And he thinks to himself, you know, I want to come home. But if I come home, will my father accept me after the way I treated him, after the choices I've made? So he comes back home to his dad and he says, Father, after what I did to you, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just let me hang out. And you know what his father's reaction was? He ran to meet him. He threw his arms around him. And he said, Welcome home, son. I've been waiting for this moment. That is the heart of the Heavenly Father for us. When we're at our lowest moment, when we're far from God, God provided a way home for us. And that way home to the Father, to safety, is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that way home for each of us. And think of this. Jesus did all of this while we were still opposed to him, while we were still disobeying him, rejecting him, and living our own way. God did all of this for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act and get it together to have the conversation. His hand has always been outstretched. He stands on the porch for us and calls us to come home. Romans 5, 7 through 11 says this, But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. I love this last part. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Friends, this is the incredible love of God for you. And when we fully understand what all this means, the Father's love for us and the great extent he went to show it, Jesus who laid down his life for each of us in our place, we have to respond. And we have to respond by asking ourselves these two questions. Again, probably the most important questions you could ever ask. So the first question, it's just three words. Are you saved? Are you saved? Have you actually accepted that free gift of salvation in Jesus and given your life to God? Or maybe equally important is to ask yourself, what happens if you decline or do not accept that offer of salvation? Because I think the weight and the significance of understanding Jesus as the Savior comes from knowing what you're actually being saved from. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that when you take your last breath on earth, and this will happen to every single one of us, and you never know when your last breath will be. You never know. You will end up in one of two places for eternity. Heaven with God, or hell separated from God. This is what the Bible teaches. And because we are all sinners on our own, by default, our default destination is hell. Hell. We don't like to talk about hell. No one talks about hell anymore. We like to pretend it doesn't exist. We like to think everyone goes to heaven. See, hell is not, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of hell. Everyone's got a different picture. Maybe there's flames with a little guy with a little, you know, pitchfork. Maybe, I just want to make it clear. Hell is not a place of partying and shooting pool with your heathen friends either. It is a place of eternal suffering, regret, separation from God and all that is good. And sometimes we don't want to be associated with those crazy people on the street corners holding up signs telling people that they're going to hell. So we kind of just avoid the subject altogether. We just talk about what feels good, right? But if hell is real, wouldn't you want to know? And doesn't that make the weight of what Jesus did on the cross for salvation all the more, you know, impactful? See, actually, Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible because it's a real place and he desperately does not want you or anyone to go there. The Bible says that God does not want anyone to perish, but his prayers that everyone will come to salvation. He made a way for us to not be there, and he warned us because he loves us. So let me just ask you again, if you were to take your last breath tonight, maybe you're here in the room, maybe you're watching online, this is a sobering thought. If you were to take your last breath tonight, where would you go? Heaven or hell? If you ask most people that question, most of them will say they're not sure, or they'll say heaven. And you might say, why do you think you're going to heaven? And they'll probably tell you, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things, or at least I'm not as bad as some other people, or I'm very religious. You know, I'm a religious person, that's why I'm going to heaven. Who sets the standard for being good enough? Where is that threshold in people's minds? Good enough is relative, right? And when you're watching the news, it's easy to think that you are the good person when everybody out there looks bad, right? But the Bible says it's not about being good enough. It has nothing to do with that. And the truth is, on our own, no one measures up to the standard of good enough. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." It has nothing to do with being good enough. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. You cannot earn your way to heaven by being good enough or doing enough good deeds, giving to enough charities, going to enough church services. That will not get you into heaven. The only way is to receive the gift of grace which God offers, and you have to choose to receive it. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." That only way to be saved and secure your eternal salvation in heaven is by believing that Jesus died in your place, asking him to forgive you of your sins and asking him to be your Savior and giving your life completely to him. That is the only way. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Jesus described it in another way, like a wedding. How many of you guys have ever received like a wedding invitation? You know, you get the wedding invitation, the save the date in the mail, stuff like that. And Jesus says, each one of us has been personally given an invitation to be with him for eternity. Some people will just ignore it. Some people will say, I'll get to this later. I'll put it on my stack of mail. You know, I'll get to this later. Some people just throw it away. People would say, I would love to come. I'm too busy. I got too much going on. Then some people will actually take them up on it and say, yeah, I want to be there. I want to be there. That is how it is for each one of us. Each one of us has been given that invitation. And the choice is yours. Are you going to respond to it or are you just going to put it aside? So once again, I ask you, are you saved? Have you been gambling your eternity on meeting that good enough threshold? If you are not sure what would happen if you died tonight, I've got good news for you. You can be sure right now. Romans 10:9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." you will be saved. You can be sure right now. Today could be your day. And I would just lovingly plead with you, if you're on the fence, maybe this is all just kind of clicking with you for the first time, do not wait. Do not wait. If you're watching this right now and suddenly this is all just clicking for the first time, do not wait. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. So I actually want to just give us an opportunity to just seal this in our hearts right now and to ask and pray that prayer before we do anything else. So I'd ask you all, if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray this. And I'd actually ask everybody in the room, if you could pray this out loud with me, whether it's the first time you've ever prayed it or maybe the 50th time you've prayed it, pray it out loud with me. And if you're online, you can also pray this out loud with me as well, wherever you're watching from. So just repeat this with me. Father God, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I ask your forgiveness for all of my sin. I believe in faith that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he died in my place. I receive your free gift of eternal life. And I thank you that I can spend eternity in heaven with you. From this moment on, would you transform me into the person that you've created me to be? I give you my life. Amen. Amen. Now, if you can continue, just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just one more minute longer. I'm just wondering if this is the first time you've ever prayed that prayer, or maybe you have walked away from God and you're recommitting your life to God in this moment, would you just quickly slip up your hand so I can see it? Awesome. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. All right, you can open your eyes. If you prayed that prayer with us for the first time or maybe recommitted your life to God, I just want to say welcome to the family. Welcome back. We are so glad that that is the most important decision you will make in your entire life, and your life will not be the same. If you prayed that, I would also invite you at the end. We're going to have people up here that can pray with you. Come up and just talk with us and say, I prayed that prayer. We would love to partner with you to help you grow in your faith. We're not supposed to be Lone Ranger Christians trying to figure it out on our own. If you're online and you prayed that prayer for the first time, just make a comment in the chat and say, I just prayed that prayer, or reach out to us on our church website. We grow in our faith together. Amen? Amen. You still with me? Okay, cool. So question two, we went over question one, are you saved? Question two is also super, super important, and it's kind of directed at everybody who would say, you know, I have a faith in God, Chip. I've already asked God to save me. Question two is this: if you're saved, how are you stewarding your salvation? If you're saved, how are you stewarding salvation? What are you doing with that hope that has been given to you? Because sometimes, if we're honest, we take salvation for granted and we keep it to ourselves. We think to ourselves, like, I'm good. I know where I'm going. I'm all set. And I'm preaching to myself, you know, just right in this moment too. Sometimes we can become, if we're not careful, we can become selfish consumer Christians. And it turns from Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me, and it turns to God, what can you do for me? We become consumeristic. Let me say this. God absolutely wants to meet all of your needs. He wants to provide for you. He wants to be your healer. He wants to bless you. That is absolutely God's heart. He does his work in us because he wants to do his work through us. Amen. It's never meant to be all about us. It's meant to be what God is doing in us because he wants to do his work through us. Our faith was not meant to be kept to ourselves, right? So at Trinity here, we have our, we call it our big three: love, grow, and share. That share piece is super important. We are called to share our lives and our faith with everyone around us. That is a core of what we believe here at Trinity, sharing. So why is it so hard to share our faith? Right? Am I alone here? Like, it's sharing your faith is hard. Why? It's kind of like, as Christians, we have one job. You had one job, right? So why is it so hard to share our faith? The two big reasons, fear and doubt. Fear and doubt are the biggest reasons why it's hard to share our faith. If the enemy cannot keep you from going to heaven, he will work overtime to keep you from taking anyone else with you. He will work overtime to keep your mouth shut from sharing the hope of eternity that you now have. He loves to plant seeds of fear and doubt in you anytime you even so much as think of sharing your faith with someone, right? Right? So we have to ask ourselves, are we going to let that fear and doubt keep us from sharing our faith? Right? Now, if the thought of sharing your faith is scary, and it can be for all of us, myself included, I'd encourage us to ask God, ask the Holy Spirit for boldness. The Holy Spirit is what makes our faith come alive, and he empowers us to share our faith with others. Check this out, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, this is talking about believers, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit is what helps us and empowers us to share our faith with boldness. So I'd actually also just invite you, today's Pentecost Sunday, if you've just recently prayed that prayer of salvation, or maybe you've prayed it a long time ago, I would invite you to just continue to pursue the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that God has for you, because when you become fully immersed and filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help, it just flows out of you, sharing your faith. So I have a three-year-old daughter at home. Yes. And we are constantly in this stage of learning to share. We have a three-year-old and a one-year-old in the house right now, learning to share. It's all day, every day, right? That's what. Oh, man, we're learning that we're doing, it's on repeat, the classic, sharing is caring, learning to share, right? And as I was preparing, and also overhearing the learn to share, you know, come up. God dropped a little nugget in my heart and he said, Chip, when it comes to sharing your faith, you've heard sharing is caring. When it comes to sharing your faith, if you care, you will share. If you care, you will share. And I started to think about the people in my life who I care about. You know, like loved ones, family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, people I interact with all the time who I don't think know God. And God lovingly challenged me and said, Chip, if you truly care about these people, you will share. Friends, when was the last time that God broke your heart for your friends and loved ones who do not know him? And I'm preaching to myself right now. God's been challenging me a lot with this message. When was the last time I actually prayed and asked God for opportunities to share my faith with people who I love? People who I love, who I've spent a lot of time in my life with, that if they die, they're going to hell. That is the sobering reality of it. We don't like to talk about it. That is reality. If someone doesn't tell them, if they don't respond to the gospel, they are going to spend eternity in hell. And these are people I love and care about. If we really believe in that reality of heaven and hell that we talk about, why do our lives not reflect that? Like, would someone look at the way we live in our life and be like, do you actually believe the people around you are going to hell if they don't know God? Again, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not throwing stones at anyone. This is a loving challenge from the Lord for myself and for all of us. Now, if you're starting to hyperventilate inside at the thought of even of sharing your faith with someone, know that you're not alone, right? But I would, you might be thinking, if I start to share my faith, what are they going to think of me? You know, if I try and start and I stumble over my words and I try and quote John 3:16 and I screw it up and, you know, they reject me, you know? And also, I don't know if anyone else relates to this. Sometimes we finally work up the courage to share our faith and we put all this pressure on ourselves for this one moment, this one conversation. I'm going to go, I'm going to talk to them about God and, you know, I hope the conditions are perfect and I hope that, you know, like it's all going to work out. This one moment is my one chance to share about God. And sometimes that is the case. Sometimes there's someone on their deathbed and this is your last moment to share your faith. That does happen. But most of the time, it's all about planting seeds faithfully. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says this, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It takes pressure off of us to remember that we can't save anyone. Salvation is not all on us. Our job is to plant seeds and to continually point people to God. So don't put all this pressure on yourself for this one conversation or think that it all hangs on you. But be like what Apostle Paul said when he spoke to the Ephesians and he says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Live with intentionality when it comes to stewarding and sharing your faith. And don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zone when God asks you to. See, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to live with any regrets. There's been many times where God has prompted me to share my faith with someone, and because of fear and doubt, I did not. And you know, now I can't share my faith with them anymore. The reality is, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So I want to share my faith with people all life long, not just when they're on death's doorstep and this is my last shot. I want to be, you know, sharing my faith both in the way I live and the words I say to the people around me all life long, not just when this is your last shot. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says this, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gives us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Here's the part I love. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. It was actually interesting. Last night, as I was just walking around the sanctuary praying before that service, God gave me a mental picture of just an outstretched hand like this. And I believe both tonight and today, there's an invitation from God for those of us who don't know him to take his hand. Take that hand of salvation of that loving Father. But there's also, for all of us who are already saved, the Bible says we are the hands and feet of God. We are that outstretched hand to those who don't know God. That's us. We are all ambassadors of God, and we carry not just the message of good news, we carry his heart for a world that doesn't know him. So you might be thinking, this is all kind of overwhelming. I'm challenged, I'm convicted, but where do I start? Here's a great place to start. Just ask God for one person on your heart that he might have you intentionally share your faith with. So I'm actually going to give us a pause in this moment. We're just going to pause and just close our eyes, and we're going to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to bring one person to our mind. So just pray this with me, and let's just wait and see what God speaks to us. Holy Spirit, would you bring to our mind maybe one specific person that you want us to share our faith with? I'll just give you a second. All right, you can open your eyes. So if God brought someone to your mind, a great next step, like where do I go from here? Start by praying for that person. Because prayer and sharing our faith go hand in hand. If you try and just strike out to share your faith with somebody without praying for them, you're kind of operating in your own strength. You are trying to save them. And remember, we don't save anyone. We partner with God to hold that hand out for people. So start by praying for them. But if you just kind of hide in the safety of I'm praying for them and you never actually take a step to share your faith, are you actually being effective for the kingdom of God? Right? We can kind of hide in the prayer stage forever. We can train forever to not actually do anything. Right? That the enemy is not really so intimidated by people who just keep praying but never do anything. Right? Sharing our faith takes both intentional prayer and intentional steps of sharing our faith when led by the Holy Spirit. So here's just a few simple practical ideas about how to share your faith. And again, pray about this with the Lord. We're getting close to wrapping up, so hang with me a few more minutes. Here's a few simple practical ideas to help you share your faith. Number one is share your story. Your story is super powerful. Share your story. Or maybe when someone comes to you and they're just having a rough day, offer to pray for them. And not just like, I'll pray for you. Say, can I just pray with you right in this moment? Say a quick prayer for you. Most people are open, when they're having a rough time, they're open to someone just saying a quick prayer with them. And that may be the first time that they ever actually experience a legitimate Christian pray for them, to show them this is the heart of God. So ask to pray for them. Maybe invite someone to church or to our upcoming community night. Or lastly, like, if there's someone you know and you love, you can just say, hey, I really care about you, I love you, and I just want to make sure that I just told you what God has done in my life and invite you to know him the way I have. It can sometimes be as simple as that. In fact, it was actually one Holy Spirit-led moment just like that that finally brought me home to God. See, I grew up in church my whole life. I could tell you all about God. I could tell you everything, you know, all the different verses. There is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And just because you're in church for years doesn't mean that you have a personal relationship with God. So I grew up in church, but I had not yet given my life to God. And in fact, I was in a season of life where I was living my own way. I was doing my own thing. But even then, God was drawing me to himself. And those seeds that people had planted in my heart for years, they were in there. And at just the right time, when I was 18 years old, I received a letter from my grandfather, Kurt Kahn. How many of you guys know Kurt Kahn? He is a beloved elder here. He's my grandfather. And he gave me a letter. I actually still have it. On the envelope, it says, "To Chip from Granddad Confidential." And I still have it. And in it was a letter. It was written by hand by Kurt, but it was really a letter from God to me. It was an invitation to give God my life and experience the fullness of life that God had for me. It was just a simple letter from Kurt. And one night, again, when I was 18, in my bedroom with that letter in my hand, I finally gave my life to God. I finally said, God, I know about you. I want to know you. I've done things my way for a long time. I see where it's leading me. I'm ready to do things your way because I believe that you have a plan and purpose for my life. And from that moment, my life has never been the same. All because of people planting seeds faithfully and a letter, you know, even when it looked like I was not receptive to God at all. Friends, do not underestimate what God can do through you when you just simply share your faith in a practical, simple way. You never know what is going on in that person's world or in their heart. They could be this close to finally turning their life to God, even if everything on the outside would seem otherwise. You never know.
Thanks for listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast. We hope this met you exactly where you are. To learn more about us, head to our website at tccde.com or follow us on social media at Trinity Community Church. TCC, a home for you.